We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer, we don't know if it's the Apostle Paul or who it is, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit. But the writer is telling us that Jesus is the Savior. He's superior to Abraham and Moses, superior to the angels and the prophets. He is the one and only Son of God. And we'll pick up in Hebrews chapter 4 today. Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. And this is the American Family Radio Network. And we're very honored that you're listening. We invite you to get a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, and we'll continue our look at Jesus through Hebrews. Bert, it's a great chapter, isn't it?
It really is. And here we find out Jesus is better than Aaron, the high priest. And we're also finding out Jesus gives a better rest. It's really weird. You have to really concentrate the last of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4 to get these rest. You know, we're talking about a salvation rest, yes, and then we're talking about a submission. I would call it a victorious rest when we're obedient to him. And finally, we're going to get the ultimate rest, which is in heaven. But remember, this is coming from God's creation. When on the seventh day, he rested, and yes, he observed and looked at everything he had made, and it was good. So if we could make sure everybody understands this rest that we're talking about is a place in connection with what God has done, what he did there was creation. But the rest that he's talking about in Hebrews is salvation. God's two great works, Alex, creation, yes, redemption. And praise Amen. God, we as believers are right in the middle of all of it because he's created us in his image, and now we've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a great life in following Jesus. I didn't say it would always be easy, but having that rest and knowing God, listen, it makes life worth living, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And, you know, Bert, I've often quoted A.W. Tozer. Do you remember that name?
Yes, I do. I got several of his books.
Yes, mid-20th century great Christian leader. And he talked about this. A.W. Tozer would say that the Christian goes to heaven on the virtue of another, on the righteousness of Christ, right? Now, before we get into Hebrews 4, let me just say this. In Jesus, we have the benefit of something that we could not achieve, the fulfillment of God's perfect law. You know, every human that's ever lived, from Adam and Eve down to myself, everybody, we're sinners. And the Bible says if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. But Jesus, perfectly righteous, perfectly fulfilling the law of God, when we put our faith in Jesus, the righteousness, the virtue, the standing before God, the accomplishment, the fulfillment of the law, we have that in Jesus. Now, let me just say this, and Bert, I'm going to throw it back to you. There was the moral law and the ceremonial law. Now, part of the ceremonial law was the weekly observance of a Saturday Sabbath. But as a born-again believer, we are perpetually in the Sabbath rest of Jesus. Now, the moral law, civilized society, still follows. We are not to lie, murder, steal, adulterate, you know, slander, bear false witness. But the ceremonial law, Bert, you know, we don't have to go to Jerusalem annually and sacrifice a lamb. We couldn't do that anyway. But all of the law of God, and like Galatians says, the perfect law of God showed us how desperately we needed a Savior. You know, the way the King James renders Galatians, it says, that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Bert, early in my Christian life, I was sharing the gospel with a gentleman that he couldn't speak English too much, but he was a little Greek man at a restaurant on this delivery route that I used to go to. And I asked, you know, about if you died, would you go to heaven? And I was sharing the gospel. And he said, you know, I just look up at the sky and I say, God, have mercy on me. And I shared the gospel with him. But here's the thing about if we look at the perfect law of God, that's all any of us would do. Oh, God, have mercy. I have sinned. I have known the right and done the wrong. And so I think it's important as we talk about like verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest or Sabbath. And the word do is like a present tense verb that in Jesus, yes, we are perpetually observing the Sabbath, but we have the fulfillment of the law accredited to us, even though we didn't achieve it ourselves, but by putting our faith in Jesus who did, his righteousness becomes ours.
Really does, Alex. And we find out in Psalm 95:11, the writer of Hebrews quotes that about the wrath of God in rest. Now notice how that's contrasted. So I swore in my wrath, they shall enter my rest. Listen, the wrath of God must be satisfied and to enter this rest. And Jesus satisfied that wrath by becoming sin for us. And it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he, and it's capitalized, know this, in verse 4, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Listen, the children of Israel, because they had been brought out from Egypt, but they did not go into this victorious Canaan land. They could have chosen, but they chose not to. We talked about that yesterday at Kadesh Barnea. They chose to not go in. And here it says, but you can go in, for he has spoken in a certain way, it says, and again in this place, verse 5, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. That's the whole idea. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, now listen to this, today, after such a long time, as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, Alex, we went through that, comparing what they did, comparing God's creation, the Israelites, the legal Sabbath, the, you know, the whole idea of what they're doing. But you come to verse 7, and I think the writer of Hebrews brings it home. Today, they had the choice on that day at Kadesh Barnea. They said no. Today, we're saying this to people. Will you enter in? Don't harden your heart. Come into Christ. Follow him. And those of us who are believers, listen, we need to be submissive to him. Have you noticed that word obedience coming up every so often? You know, after we are saved, we're in a greater place of obeying the Lord. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We have that reality in our lives of obedience to him and entering into this rest of victory in our lives and not being, you know, what did Paul call it in the Corinthian letter? A carnal Christian, a fleshly Christian, but to be a victorious, spiritual, spirit-filled Christian. That's what we need to have in our lives as Christians, is being obedient to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. You know, that word for obedience there in verse 6, the King James renders it unbelief, but it really is the word disobedience. And I looked it up in the lexicon, and it means willful disobedience or obstinance.
Yeah.
Yeah. I remember in elementary school, I had a teacher who was very big on vocabulary, and I learned that word obstinate. And I'll never forget, Bert, I'm in Pleasant Garden Elementary School, and I'm learning the definition of obstinate.
Did you learn how to spell it as well?
Pretty much.
Okay.
But yeah. I thought about, this describes me. Yeah. Oh, no, I'm obstinate.
Yeah.
Because, you know, a lot of times I I know my mother and dad have crowns in heaven for putting up with me. I probably was not a very obedient little boy sometimes, but I'm just speaking for Alex. My heart is obstinate sometimes, but the Holy Spirit patiently is nudging us to do the right thing. But disobedience is a form of unbelief, really. And verse 7 and following, again, he limits a certain day, and that word really means designates. Isn't that something?
Yep.
There's a limited of all the days of history. Later on, Hebrews 9:27 is going to say it is appointed unto man once to die. There's a limited day that Christ is going to come back, a day that is designated. And let me say there is a limited window of opportunity through which you can turn to Christ and be saved. Do you remember in the Old Testament where God said, my spirit will not strive with man forever?
That's right.
There could even be somebody listening to this show now, and today you're thinking, I need to get right with God. Well, do it while you have an opportunity. You don't know about tomorrow, but you have right now to call on Jesus. And through David, he said, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Literally, and we've said it before, if you're in Christ, you're part of the people of God. And if you're a believer, you have fulfilled the law, not because you really did, but because Christ's fulfillment of the law, including the Sabbath, is attributed to you as a believer. And Paul also delineates this very clearly in Romans chapter 4.
Yeah. Alex, what you have here is any disobedience before salvation or after salvation hardens your heart. That's the whole idea.
To
say yes. That's the danger of those who are listening today, and they are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, knowing they're lost without hope in this present world, and they know they can trust Christ, and they feel God drawing them. When they say no, they harden their heart, and it makes it, the longer you wait, the more difficult it will become. Those of us who are Christian, when God speaks to our heart about obeying him, going into the land, just like they did at Kadesh Barnea, God spoke, they were to go in, they hardened their heart, and it becomes more difficulty. But here it says, enter into this rest, and this rest is important. And let me draw this aside, and this rest that we're talking about brings a peace. When God had created the earth in that seventh day, there was peace. He looked back and said it was good. First, the first rest is coming to Christ. It is the peace with God. You want to have peace with God. But entering into this victorious rest is the peace of God. He you know, what we have in Christ, this rest that we have in him, brings the peace of God into our lives, that we're right with God. And so here it is, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There is another rest, three rests, salvation, submission, and heaven. And here, as a believer, you want to enter the first one by being saved. The second one, you want to enter into Canaan land victorious, living in obedience to him. And then at the point of death, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, you want to enter into heaven's rest. What a glorious time it will be, Alex. So
Amen.
Here the writer of Hebrews paints this beautiful picture of following Jesus all the way into heaven by believing in him, living for him, and dying for him. This is the victory that we have in Christ. We'll be back Amen. With more right after the break.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. The praises don't stop. The devil's been dropped. Got some good news coming straight from the top. You saved me from the fire. Lifted me higher. Feeling so good. Gonna sing it with the choir. The king is alive.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And we've been talking about the rest that God gives to us to have available to us. We're praying that you do. Now, in order to get that rest, you trust Jesus. In order to continue in that rest, you do obedience. Now, listen to this verse 11, Alex, and then I want to read another verse for throw it back to you. Let us, therefore, after having this rest, after entering this rest, and we have it from God, let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Now, the disobedience, again, Kadesh Barnea, not following through. God had brought them out, and he was ready to take them in, but they refused to go in. They came out, but they didn't go in. And here it is. Listen to this word, diligence. Let us, therefore, be diligent in Hebrews. Now, listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, Alex, diligence has the idea of purposeful, not just carelessly, not just going through the motions, but diligence. And to be a follower of Christ the way we should be through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in us is giving all diligence to enter in, to do and obey the Lord. Now, here's the diligence, to be obedient, because that's exactly what they did not do. They were not obedient. It is our responsibility as followers of Christ to hear his voice and obey him, isn't it?
Yeah. You remember when we were teaching through Ephesians 5:15, it says, see that you walk circumspectly. And, you know, I've said this many times, please forgive my repetition, folks, but circumspect is like when you would take a compass and you would scribe a 360-degree circle. And circumspect, or as you say, diligently, that's how we're to attend to our walk with the Lord. And we've said this before, you know, salvation is by the work of Jesus, but sanctification or Christian growth, we have to work on that too. You know, positionally in Christ, you put your faith in Jesus. The Bible says we're justified by faith. That means made right with God. So the new birth, salvation, that is completely on the work and merit of Jesus. But this thing of being diligent, being sanctified, growing, maturing, listening, following, obeying, that requires commitment and involvement on our part every day, doesn't it?
It really does. Now, what part does the Word of God pay in this? Now,
oh yes,
verse 12 is one of those verses. If you're listening today and you're following along in your Bible, this is one of those you need to underline, highlight, put an asterisk by it. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper. Now listen to those words, living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, Alex, here's the Word of God. The Word of God is able to challenge us, convict us, and that same word can comfort us. Now, that's amazing that the Word of God is that powerful, that living, and that sharp, that it even separates soul and spirit. And mm-hmm. because that soul and spirit is so intertwined in so many ways, that God's Word is able to do that. Now, notice, it says, therefore, be diligent. The Word of God is going to play a part in our obedience to Him. Every thought needs to be brought captive to the power of the Word of God. What you do, you examine what you hear God saying. Okay, I want to bring it to the Word of God and let the Word of God examine me. Let the Word of God do its work in me so that I can know God's purpose and God's will. Alex, I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon, and I did this a week or two ago. They asked Charles Spurgeon, what was more important, praying or reading your Bible? And Spurgeon is said to have responded, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? And
oh,
so wow.
That's great.
Praying in the Word of God. And when you do that, you better have your way in a position of obedience. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Your heart is going to be hardened. And when your heart is hardened, you're drawn away. You know, you're drawn away from God. And we want to go with God. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? It's not a God agreeing with us. It's us agreeing with God, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, I'm so glad you read the Hebrews 4:12. I mean, this is one of the classic scriptures in the entire New Testament. The Word of God, the Logos, we know that's scripture. The Word of God is active. The King James renders it quick. And it's literally the word for energy. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, the word soul is your mind. The spirit is that eternal part of you that lives everlastingly somewhere, either heaven or hell. And when you put your faith in Jesus, your spirit is regenerated, made alive. And then Romans 12:1-2, your mind, if you'll allow God's word to fill it and shape your mind, is renewed. So God's word is what does that. And then it goes on and it says, the joints, marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Bert, do you remember the famous scholar Gleason Archer?
Yes.
He observed that the heart, by the way, the Bible uses the word heart 800 times and never as the organ that pumps blood. But as Gleason Archer says, the center of moral decision-making, the center of our being. In other words, our heart is really that inner part of us that is able to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to think about things. And here's the thing. I mean, we outwardly can put on a good front, but God knows our heart. Amen. Isn't that something? God knows our heart.
Notice the word intent, Alex, before you go away. The intent of the heart.
Motives.
Direction, the whole idea. And really, that's what draws me sometimes conviction. You know, I might say a word, but the intent was, what was my intent? God knows that. The Word of God is able to reveal that. So anyway, I know you wanted to go to 13, but that intent, those of you who are listening, God knows. My intentions were, God knows, and the Word of God is able to discern that and help you to know that as well.
Well, yeah, you know, and 1 John, if any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and even worse, makes God a liar. Because God says we do have sin. And, you know, really, when I read this Hebrews 4:12 about the Word of God, it's funny. The living nature of God's Word is proven by this verse itself. Just the reading of it It convicts me, Bert. You know, it says, the Word of God is alive, and God and His Word exposes the intent and motives of the heart. That verse itself brings me under conviction.
I'm with you.
Yeah. And it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees, God knows. There's nothing hidden from God. And folks, that's why even this minute, perhaps, you're feeling led to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I've gone through the motions outwardly, but in my heart, I'm all about me. I've got desires. I've told lies. I've held grudges. I've disobeyed. I've assumed that, oh, I'll deal with the Lord later. You don't know if later is going to come, but you can turn to Christ even right now. Bert, I know for people that want to make sure of their salvation, there's a number people can call. And look, no strings attached. We're just wanting to help you. Bert, what is that number people can call for spiritual help and encouragement?
It is 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They're ready to pray with you, talk with you, help you. And if you're not sure, call. Sometimes assurance of your salvation. Yeah, there was a time, but you've been wondering. Examine that and make sure. Alex, when you see this and hear this in verse 13, nothing is hidden from Him. That's the whole idea. And the Bible makes it plain, God knows in the dark as well as He does the daylight. Nothing is hidden from Him. He knows the darkest times. He knows that. And everything is exposed. There's nothing hidden, outward or inward. He knows. And the last word here, and this is the New King James, and it's so accurate, it says, to whom we must give account. Listen, how's the accounting? God is the perfect accounter. He knows where it goes. He knows if it's a deficit, if it's a receipt. He knows everything. That's why I'm reading through Chronicles right now, First Chronicles, as I'm reading through the Bible. And the first nine chapters are nothing but these lists of the people there in that land, Jewish people, and their children and their sons and the land they occupied. And you look for jewels in that. But this morning, as I had read that, and I looked at Jan, my wife, I said, you know what I'm getting out of this? She said, what? She said, all these names, half of them you can't pronounce, the locations, hard to even pronounce those names, and you have to get them out, find out where they are. I said, what's it doing? I said, if God took this great a detail to write these genealogies out, these locations out, can you imagine the books that He's keeping when the books are opened and the account is given? When I read that today, after I read that in Chronicles today, and Alex, the details that God did in Chronicles with all the names of those individuals, listen, we want to give an account, and we want to give an account of the intent of our heart is to glorify You. That's our purpose, is to be saved, live for Him, and glorification of Him. That's our purpose, Alex, and that is the intent that we as followers of Christ need to come to. God, be glorified in my life. Alex, this is where it is, and that's what He says, because we will stand before Him one day and give an account. Now, again, I know my sins are taken care of at the cross. I understand that. But what have I done with what God has given me? He's given me grace and mercy. How am I using that? So, Alex, let's march on forward, fully following the Lord. Amen?
Well, yeah, it's amazing what you can accomplish for God when you're not doing it for any personal glory or anything. You're just doing it for His glory. And it's amazing what you can do when really you're just consumed with gratitude.
Amen.
I mean, well, let's just be honest. Any of us, we could be dead and in hell, and yet Jesus has been patient. We're alive. I hope you have called on the Lord and are saved. You have the privilege not only of salvation, but you can serve Christ.
Amen.
And it will make a difference here. It counts for eternity. You're going to be rewarded in heaven. I got to read this before this break. Chapter 4 is so wonderful. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We came to that word earlier in this book about our confession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Bert, I hope for everybody listening, these words are almost just as familiar as your favorite song. I was thinking about that great old gospel song, "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago," as you were talking about this, you know, the account, our life. After you've reached the age of accountability, you know, there's accountability and then there's your account. What did you do with the truth you knew? I mean, really, that, because the Bible says here is the condemnation, that light had come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Again, you know, this, I think this is very convicting, but yet very encouraging, because our high priest, Jesus, who has risen from the dead, ascended back to heaven, I think verse 14 refers to the not only the ascension, but the position of Christ,
Amen.
Who is at the right hand of the Father, our advocate. He does understand. Look, if you've ever been lonely, if you've ever felt rejected, if you've ever been afraid, if you've ever wept, the whole panorama of human emotions, Jesus experienced all of that, yet without sin. So we can be confident Jesus, the merciful Jesus, truly, truly understands, doesn't he?
What a friend we have in Jesus. I got to say one word. Aaron was the high priest. Jesus occupied a position that only he could occupy. Great high priest.
Oh,
better
wow,
than, more greater than anything. He is the one. He's the one. Trust Jesus Christ. Lean upon him. Don't go your own way. Go the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. Trust Jesus Christ. Well, Alex and I are going to be back with your questions, and that number that you can call is 888-589-8840.
Woke up with the sunshine shining on down, coming through the window pane. Got so many blessings all around, and joy written on my face. My worries are gone, 'cause I found a love, and it's lifting me up. It's more than enough, more than enough.
That uplifting love, he found the love that lifted him up. Hi, Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and you're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Hey, here's the number for Bible questions. It's 888-589-8840. Toll-free nationwide, we'd love for you to call in and ask us your Bible question, 888-589-8840. And we have lines open, so you'll get through. Call us with a Bible question. And by the way, this show is archived. After it airs, it'll be found on AFR.net if you wanted to listen again. And, you know, tell somebody. We often say, you know, please tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network. Bert, I got to share something from verse 16, if I may.
Yes, please.
Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't want to go to the throne of law, you know. I've had people say, well, if there is a heaven, I should get in because I've kept the Ten Commandments. Look, you don't want to try to stand before God and argue your case based on law, because we've all failed. But the throne of grace, and we find what? Mercy and grace and help.
Amen.
Isn't that something? This is what Jesus is offering you today. Why would you not follow the Savior? Mercy as sinners. Grace that we need, help, and we all need the Lord. And so, Bert, the love of Jesus, I mean, there's a lot of reasons. The resurrection, Christ fulfilled the prophecies. There's a lot of reasons that it's just compelling that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But his love, mercy, and grace, that that just draws our heart like a magnet, I think.
It does. Look at the last words. We've got callers in. We're about to get to them. In time of need. Alex.
In other words, life.
Life. But there are times over in the book of Romans, it says he gives more grace. The greater the need, the greater the power that you understand is available because of his grace and mercy. So listen, that if you don't know anything else, verses 14, 15, and 16, memorize those, meditate upon those, repeat those again and again. Where did we go to first, Alex?
We're going to start in Alabama. Tanya in Alabama, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word. Hello, Tanya?
Yes.
Yes, you're on. Thank you for calling. What's your Bible question?
I am just curious if there is a verse in the New Testament that says you don't have to worry about things from the Old Testament, like, you often hear things like eating pork. Well, you don't have to worry about that. That was the Old Testament. You can eat it now. Or, you know, there's all the sacrifices, but you don't have to do that now because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. So I'm just trying to see, is there something specific in the New Testament that says, don't worry about the Old Testament?
Bert, I've got some thoughts on this, and I think in the book of Acts, you know, Peter and the great, you know, feast of food that was put in front of him. And, you know, Peter says in Acts 10:14, no, Lord, I've not done anything unclean or ingested anything. And in Acts 10, the Lord says, look, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. And Peter's vision in Acts 10 is really a proof that the dietary laws of the Old Testament we don't really have to observe as New Testament, New Covenant believers. But what else would you say, Bert?
Well, I would draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6. I'll only read verse 6, Tanya. It says, now these things, talking about the Old Testament, when you read what it's talking about, verse 2, baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, they ate the same spiritual food, the manna and the spiritual rock when they hit the rock. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Yes, the Old Testament has its purpose. Yes, the ceremonial law was covered in Jesus Christ. The moral law, most of them are repeated in the New Testament. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. All of these things, the rich young ruler said, I've kept those from my youth up. But these are for our examples so that we can follow Christ. So, yes, the Old Testament has purpose. And without the Old Testament, a lot of the New Testament would not make any sense. Like the book of Hebrews, if you didn't know a book about the Old Testament, about Aaron, about Moses, those words would be kind of meaningless, Alex.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned earlier in the show, there is the moral law, like found in the Ten Commandments, but there's the ceremonial law that we don't have to really strive after because it was completed for us in Christ. Thank you, Tanya. We're going to go to Texas. Alex in Texas. What a great name you have. Thanks for calling in, Alex.
Hey, guys. How are you doing?
Blessed.
So my question comes because my brother-in-law is in an army base in Virginia right now, mm-hmm. and he has a Mormon friend, and he sometimes visits his church, and, you know, sometimes we have witnessed to my brother-in-law, and I guess he's learning differences in Mormonism. So he comes up with questions like, hey, you know, they believe this, yeah, I believe that. So my question is, what are the major differences between Mormonism and true biblical Christianity, and how can I witness to my brother-in-law's Mormon friend?
Okay. You know? Alex, thank you for that. Let me give one quick answer, Alex, and you can do the details. Anytime you want to compare real, and use the word Christianity, to anything else, you always start with Jesus Christ. Always. Mm-hmm. He is the centerpiece of it all. And in Christianity, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him through his death, burial, and resurrection. So you always start with Jesus Christ. And then the other thing, Alex, that I would say, and you, again, continue, watch the wording. It's the definition of the words that many times you have to look at in any of the cults, any of the other groups that would say anything. What do they mean by that word? What's the definition? Take it away, Alex.
Yeah, let me say this, Alex. Mormonism and traditional New Testament authentic Christianity are very, very different. And there's a lot of differences. I would say this, a different view of God, very different view of Jesus, different view of Scripture, and different view of salvation. Because here's the thing. For one thing, Mormonism depends on three books besides the Bible: the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrines and Covenants. And let me just say this, in Revelation 22, 18 through 19, here's what the Bible, God's Word, says, that anyone who hears the words of Scripture, do not add to them or take away. If we add to Scripture, it says in Revelation 22, God will add to us the plagues described in Revelation 4 through 20. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, that God will take away his part from the tree of life. Let me just say this too. In the Bible, it says God does not change. But yet, in Mormonism, Joseph Smith wrote that God became God through righteous living. Well, some righteous standard outside of himself. And so Mormonism came about in the 19th century. Really, it is a little bit fascinating, although revolting, because I think of so many souls that have been deceived. But Mormonism was based on the prophecies, or the claims, I should say, because I don't think they're of God, of Joseph Smith. And here's the thing. It wasn't that for 1900 years God was unknown or true Christianity lost. True Christianity is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, paid for our sins on the cross. We are saved by faith in him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is sufficient. And that what it means is Genesis through Revelation. Nothing any man could add to it. So I would just encourage your brother and anyone you care about, believe in the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus. There's so much. I could do a week of shows on the theological falsehoods of Mormonism. And Bert, let me just say this. Mormon people can be very moral. When I lived in Colorado, our next-door neighbor was a Mormon. They were very moral, upright people. But the Jesus of the New Testament is not the Jesus that they preach. Let's go to Jimmy in Alabama. Jimmy, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, guys. I listen to y'all every afternoon. I love you two guys. Y'all are so good. Y'all make my day.
Praise God.
I read a book. It's called In Noah's Days. And the way I took it, for the author that wrote it, was that the way the people are acting today was the way the people were acting back then. I was just wanting y'all's opinion on that, if y'all think that is
okay,
close to what.
Jimmy, thank you. Thank you for calling. Thank you for letting us be a part of your life. We're the ones that are honored beyond measure. Alex and I know that, and we thank God every day. Let me just share two things that about the days of Noah. Yes, much of it was the days of Noah and the corruptness, and everybody doing that which is right, you know. That's the book of Judges, but it's also part of Noah's day. Their thoughts and intents were wicked continually. But another thing that's like Noah's day, they were living their lives, marrying and giving in marriage, eating and, you know, and playing. So two things about Noah's day, Alex and Jimmy, that I've noticed. Yeah, the moral fiber, that's a lot of it. I understand that and believe that with all my heart. The intent of the heart was evil continually. But also, they were just living life. They weren't thinking about, whoa, what could happen next? And so there's two things in that. I see it, Alex. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, in Luke 17, Jesus talks about as in the days of Noah. And like you said, they were, yeah, there was immorality, there was sin, and there certainly is that today. But they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. But Jesus warns us, and he says, the Son of Man will come in a time that you think not. Isn't that something? But the Bible also says that we are not in darkness, that day would overtake us unaware. In other words, get ready, call on Jesus while you have opportunity, which today is that day. You have opportunity today to get right with God. But Jimmy, thank you for that good question. Years and years and years ago, I heard Dr. Jerry Falwell say, if God doesn't judge America, he'll owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. You remember that saying, Bert?
I do. I remember it being said, yeah.
And, you know, God certainly doesn't owe anyone an apology, but we really do. We're living in times that we need to have the fear of God and repent and turn from sin, don't we?
We really do. And we're praying, those of you that do not know Jesus Christ today, and that's what we were really talking about in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. One of the most important words that you have is today. You know, procrastination, you know, waiting a while. I was reading in the book of Acts, I'm going to wait for a more convenient season. You know, no, today's the day. Because, Alex, the Bible says nobody knows what a day may bring. We just don't know. And it could be anything that could happen, and we don't want to be caught not knowing.
We have time for another call or two. I see we've got a couple of people that are in the queue, but the number is 888-589-8840. Bert, we've got a call there.
Well, let me read it, and that way
okay.
We can do it.
Yes.
We can't connect for some reason. From Tennessee, the Book of Enoch questions determining accuracy or inaccuracy of this book. I guess he's talking about the Book of Enoch, Alex.
Yeah. Well, you know, there were two Enochs mentioned in the Bible, and there is a book of that's called the Book of Enoch, and it's an ancient Jewish text that talks about Noah, angels, demons, giants. Now, did one of the biblical Enochs write this book? Enoch, the first Enoch was the son of Cain. We have no idea, because here's the thing. There are a lot of these. There's from the New Testament era, like the Gospel of Peter. Well, that's not 1st or 2nd Peter. I think a lot of these things, Bert, are really more of a historical curiosity. Might be interesting to read, but they were the Book of Enoch, some of the deuterocanonical books, is the technical word, but they were never referenced as Scripture. Here's the thing. The Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, amply attested by the ancient Jews that this is the written revelation given by God. Then the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, every one of those books, what we have in our New Testament, and no other books can claim this, but Matthew through Revelation, written by an apostle, one who had seen the risen Jesus, content harmonious with the rest of Scripture, then recognized by the early church, and then finally another test for canonicity. It demonstrated the power of God to change lives and bring revival. So the Book of Enoch is not Scripture. Who wrote it? We have no idea. Is the content true or false? It's probably a mixture of both, but it is not part of the written revelation of God that we call the canon of Scripture.
And when I had to read those, and I had to read some of them in college and seminary,
sure,
you
sure.
could sense the difference, and you really can, and the quality. Hey, we're thankful that those of you that call today, tomorrow, if you want an assignment of reading ahead, read Hebrews chapter 5, and you will find out what God has to say about the high priest, and especially about those that are dull of hearing. You don't want to be dull of hearing. You want your spiritual hearing to be alert. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.